Won't you pray with me? Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on your people. For God, I am not worthy to stand behind your sacred desk. But if you would send your spirit to this place, then we will stand on your promise that when your word goes out, it shall never return void. So Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. Over the last few weeks, we have been walking through our series, Faith Changes Everything. And as I was preparing my message for this week, I couldn't help but think about the great questions, the debates, and the arguments that have changed, well, everything. Scientific questions like, does the Earth rotate around the sun, or is it the sun that's rotating around the Earth? Religious questions like, should people have to come to church, hear scripture in Latin, or should they have copies of scripture in their own homes and in their own languages? Political questions like, should people be governed by kings and queens that have absolute sovereignty over their lives, or should the people have the power to choose their own leaders? Or perhaps most relevant to this week, sports questions. Like, did Tom Brady come out of retirement after only 2 months because of his sheer love for the spirit of competition? Or was it because he was at home with his children for 2 months straight? Now, I'm gonna settle this right now. I'm a mother of three. There is no debate. It was the kids. Because Tom Brady figured out that it is a lot scarier to have 250-pound men running towards you than it is parenting full time. And while these are just some of the questions that have engaged us, there was another in 2015 that captivated the attention of 16 million people. You may remember it as Dressgate, where an unassuming Facebook user uploaded this picture to their account with the simple caption, "What color is this dress?" And little did they know that 16 million people in 27 different countries in dozens of languages would see two totally different things. Some people would look at that dress and say with confidence, that dress is blue and black. Can't you see it? Other people would say, you're an idiot. That dress is clearly white and gold. And for days, this picture was the most Google image search in the world because people were fascinated by the fact that depending on the filter, the setting, the saturation, and even the shape of different people's retinas, people saw something totally different. And you know, I think faith is a lot like that. Faith is a filter that changes the way that we see the world, and even the way that we see Jesus. And in our text this morning, we are given front row seats to the life-changing transformation that an encounter with Jesus can have. Now, there are three main characters in our text. There's Jesus, of course, and then there's two blind men. And these blind men have been following Jesus around the region until they corner him and say, "Son of David, have mercy on us." Now, you'll remember from Pastor Rob's teaching over the last 2 weeks that what people call Jesus is an indication of their understanding of his identity. Remember that the disciples originally called Jesus Son of David, but then over time and experience, they recognized that he was the Lord. You'll remember in our scripture last week that the Canaanite woman also called Jesus Son of David, but she grew in her understanding of who Jesus was, and she also pushed Jesus to grow in his understanding of who could call on his name. And in this text, we see the same transition. As these blind men shift their addressing of Jesus in verse 27 as Son of David to Lord in verse 28. There's just one problem. Unlike the disciples, these blind men have never seen Jesus at all. They have not sat in a boat where Jesus stood up and said, "Peace, be calm," to the waves. They have not stood within arm's reach as Jesus healed a Canaanite woman's daughter. They have never even seen Jesus' face at all. Yet somehow, somewhere, they have grown in their understanding and faith that Jesus is not just the Son of David. Jesus is the Lord. And we are left to wonder what happened between these two verses. What shifted their understanding of who Jesus is? Well, the answer didn't happen by what they saw. The answer happened by what they heard. You see, this story is a part of a pericope, or a collection of stories with a similar structure. And before Jesus healed the blind man, he healed a paralytic man. He healed a woman that had been bleeding for 12 years, and he even raised a little girl from the dead. And after each healing, the gospel writer Matthew tells us that news of Jesus was spreading like wildfire around the region. In other words, long before Dressgate or Tom Brady's unretirement announcement, Jesus had gone viral. News had been spreading about him that there was a Savior who could heal what had been broken for 12 years. There was a Savior who could restore activity to paralyzed limbs. And there was a Savior who could command the dead to live again. And this was not just some Son of David. This was the Lord. And so we learn the first lesson of this text, that we don't have to see Jesus to know Jesus. Our faith can be started and shaped and stretched by the witness of other people. These blind men never laid an eye on Jesus, but because of the stories and experiences that other people had, they came to know that Jesus is Lord. That's why we gather each week in this community of faith, whether in person or online, because we share stories and songs and prayers and messages that witness to the power of Jesus working in our lives. It's why we connect to small groups and classes and serving teams, because in those spaces, we hear what Jesus and who Jesus is. And that grows our faith. So what does this mean for us today? It means that the question over this series may not simply be, is your faith growing? But are you sharing your faith so that it grows others? So that it encourages others? So that it equips other people to see Jesus for themselves? Because our witness to the power of Jesus can empower other people to faith. And we see this not only in these verses, but we see this in our world today. Think about what's happening in Ukraine. Ordinary people, teachers, bankers, construction workers, artists, doctors, lawyers, stay-at-home parents, grandparents are now soldiers, making Molotov cocktails, standing at checkpoints, protecting their community and their country. And in Russia, you won't hear anything about this. This isn't on the front page of the news or in the nightly news broadcast, because hearing other stories of persistence or hope has the power to inspire others to faith that they can win this war. And people all over the world, people in our neighborhoods, on our jobs, people on our pews are fighting battles. Battles of faith, battles of fear, battles of doubt, battles they feel like they are losing. But what would happen if they heard about the power of Jesus working in your life, in your life, or in your life? It just may empower them to faith and to see Jesus as Lord. That's what happened to these blind men, but that's not all. They respond to Jesus as Lord after they are asked by Jesus, "Do you believe that I am able?" Now, Pastor Rob, I have looked at this scripture backwards and forwards, and I still could not figure out why Jesus asked this question. Does it really make a difference if we believe that Jesus is able to do what we ask? I wasn't so sure of this answer until I stumbled across an old video. Many of you, you know our son Joshua. He's 10 years old now. He's an evidence-based, highly skeptical kind of kid. But when he was 5, he believed deeply in the Trinity. Spider-Man, Batman, Superman, amen. You could not tell him that superheroes were not able and alive, swinging their webs around our backyard and saving people from tall buildings. And so one day, absolutely assured of their power and their ability, Joshua grabbed me and said, "Mom, I've got to be on the team. I've got some special skills that I think could help the superheroes win their mission. So I need you to take a video of me, and so I can tell them about my skills, and I want you to send it to superhero headquarters." This is his interview. Take a look.
This interview is for Joshua as a superhero. He would like to be a superhero. So can you tell me your name?
Joshua.
What's your whole name?
Joshua Alexander Carver Gross.
Okay. How old are you?
I'm 5.
Joshua, can you tell me about some of the things you're really good at?
I have a bit, what is it? A pretending truck. And you just swing them around, and then you just have to wait until it comes out, come off, and it can hit somebody.
Okay, but I need to know, what are you really good at? Are you good at, like, building or drawing or...
Fighting.
Fighting. Oh, wow. Okay.
Very good.
Very good. How'd you get so good? Who do you fight?
Like, with... We used to have, like, this, like, fight over... Because I told her to go, like, come read that thing book. And then I said, "Let's have a wrestle then." And then I kept fighting, and he throwed me off.
Who did that?
He tried to just throw me, and I pushed him back on the ground, and he fell down.
Who is this?
Audrey.
Oh, okay.
He's my friend. I might call him, and he might... And he might help us because he has a lot of skills.
Oh, okay. Well, what other skills do you have? Because this is your interview.
Kick power. It would tend to be like, "Oh, can I have a drink?" Oh, no, they do. No, you like a kick power. It's like a kidding power. You just put them in like some soda in their mouth, but there's really like something that's very disgusting.
I can work for you.
Oh, okay. Well, I think the superhero council, they're gonna see this and we'll see what they say.
Okay.
All right.
Yeah.
Thank you. This interview.
Now, if there is a superhero headquarters, they never got back to us. Maybe it was that asthmatic power kick. Did you hear that part in the video? Or did you hear when I was coughing to cover up not laughing in his face? Because I had to work overtime to instill some confidence in this child. But here it is. What you don't see in this video is that immediately after our interview, Joshua got up and grabbed his nunchucks. You remember the nunchucks that he referred to in the interview? He went out in the backyard and he started nunchucking. Jeff, where are you? Is this how you nunchuck? I don't know where he is. I don't think this is how you do it, but let's just pretend. He started nunchucking in the backyard. And I'm not sure why he was so certain of the power of the superheroes, but he started nunchucking in the backyard because he was assured that they would respond. So he started preparing before they ever showed up. He had absolute faith that the Trinity, Spider-Man, Batman, and Superman would arrive at our home on any day. So he was already preparing to receive what he had requested. So here it is, the spiritual lesson for us is that when we believe God is able, we begin to respond with expectation despite evidence. Let me say that again. When we believe that God is able, we begin to respond with expectation despite evidence. We will go out in the backyard and start nunchucking despite the fact that there are no webs, no gadgets, and no capes flying in the sky. We will say, "Yes, Lord," if we are two blind men, even though we've never seen Jesus do what we're asking Jesus to do. The difference of believing God is able is what it inspires us to do before God does anything. These blind men believed that God was able, and it inspired them to see Jesus was Lord before he restored their sight. And I don't know what you've been praying for. I don't know what situations or challenges in your life need divine intervention. I don't know what people you've been writing on your magnet each week during this 5-3-1 challenge, but I'll simply ask what Jesus asked. Do you believe that he is able? Because if you do, you not only begin to expect with no evidence, but you also discover how we participate in our own healing. Let's go back to the text. Jesus asks, "Do you believe that I am able?" And these blind men who have never seen Jesus say, "Yes, Lord." But then Jesus says, "It will be done according to your faith." Now, this phrase, "according to your faith," has been used across millennia as a kind of spiritual quid pro quo. It's this idea that we only receive blessing based on how much faith we have, and if we don't have that much, well, we're out of the running. Yet all we have to do is read some other scripture and see that that interpretation is not quite right. There are scriptures that attest to the fact that God blesses people who are without faith and even people who aren't so good at all. Matthew 5:45 says that God causes the rain to fall on the just and the wicked. So God blesses people with faith, without faith, good, and not so good. So then if we can't earn blessing by the amount of our faith, what does this phrase really mean? It means that we receive blessings not according to how faithful we are, but according to what we recognize. Because remember that faith is a filter that changes the way that we see Jesus. And through faith, we recognize where our blessings come from. Because think about it, everybody in the crowd that's been traveling around the region with Jesus, they should be clamoring for blessings and for healing. They actually can see, they actually have 20/20 vision, and there should be a line wrapped around Jesus, but there isn't. Because their faith doesn't yet recognize that Jesus is able, or that Jesus is Lord. But these blind men, they become participants in their own blessing because they can see by faith who Jesus is and what Jesus is able to do. That's what this means, according to your faith. And this isn't a new concept. We see this every day in our lives. We all know people who have had miraculous blessings or unexplainable healing or survived accidents. And what do they say? They say, I can't explain it. I'm just so lucky. But others will say, according to their faith, it was the power of Jesus working in my life. It was the healing of Jesus that came over my body. It could not have been anyone but the Lord. What do you say? As you consider your response to that question, I want to offer the last lesson I think we glean from this text. Because after the blind men have had their sight restored according to their faith, they do something that all people do when they have an encounter with Jesus. Look at the closing verses. Jesus tells the blind men, "Don't tell anyone about this." But they do just the opposite, and they spread it all around the region. And here it is. When you experience the power and the healing of Jesus in your life, it not only changes how you see Jesus, it not only changes the way that you respond to Jesus before Jesus responds to you, but the last thing it changes is you. In ancient Near Eastern culture, during the time of Jesus, people who had experienced physical ailments, they did not talk about them. The dominant theological understanding was that if you were blind or deaf or had been bleeding for 12 years, then you or someone in your family had done something sinful, and God was punishing you with these conditions. So to have healing was to have sin removed, and people didn't go shouting that from the rooftops, because then they'd have to accept the judgment or the follow-up questions as to why they needed healing in the first place. But not the blind men. And not nearly every person who has an encounter with Jesus in the Gospels. In nearly every narrative we read, Jesus asks people to please, let's keep this between us. But they can't stop sharing it. They are willing to risk people's judgment, discomfort, or questions about their healing, because when you have an encounter with Jesus, it transforms you from a receiver to a risk taker. These blind men are willing to take the risk and go all around the region and tell anyone who would ask about the healing they receive from Jesus. They don't care about who may look at them. They don't mind the follow-up questions. They have received healing from Jesus, and they're willing to take the risk. And thousands of years later, the risk of telling people about Jesus is just as high. You tell people about Jesus today, and they will respond in one of three ways. Number one, the spiritual and not religious. You know this one. You tell somebody about Jesus, and then they say, "Your chakra is getting very red. Here's a crystal. I am spiritual. I am not religious. Get away from me." That is my sister all day, every day. If you need a crystal, I've got you after service. Number two, the anti-organized religion response. Right, you tell somebody about Jesus and they respond, "I do not subscribe to organized religion. I know all of the horrible things that the church has done to people throughout the past and may even still be doing today. Get away from me." Okay, duly noted. And then there's response number three when you tell somebody about Jesus. And this is my all-time favorite. It's the "I know that you know. I knew you before you knew Jesus. And you shouldn't be telling anybody about Jesus." About three people got that. Amen. God bless you. Fair argument. And what happens when we hear these kinds of responses? It makes us feel like it's impossible to take the risk. We can't solve for people choosing different faith expressions. We can't solve for the pain that the institutional church has caused or may still be causing. And we can't solve for our own past mistakes and missteps. And so what do? We dodge the question. We change the subject. We don't take the risk because we don't want to offend. We don't want to be pushy. We don't want to make anybody feel judged. But can I tell you what's riskier? Can I tell you what's really at stake? These blind men would never have been healed unless somebody introduced them to Jesus. These blind men would never have their faith grown unless somebody took the risk and told them about Jesus. And you can take that risk because the possibility of somebody else knowing him, that's always worth it. So who will come to faith because of the risk you take today? Who will meet Jesus through you and learn that Jesus changes everything? Let us pray. God, we give you thanks that you have given us a spirit of boldness and witness. You have given us a Savior who is worth telling the world about. A Savior who heals. A Savior who never leaves our side. A Savior who knows and calls us by name. It's our prayer, O God, that as you grow our faith, that you would help us to boldly say your name. To say your name over people who need to hear it. Not people that we are judging or that we feel our faith is superior to, but people who are just like us, who needed your healing touch, who needed the assurance of your grace and your love and your mercy. God, may someone be transformed because we share Jesus with them. We pray all these things in his name. Amen.